You'll take your Bibles this morning and open them to two places, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. And when you find Matthew 28, hold your place there and go to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the 11th chapter, two verses there in just a few moments. While you're turning, let me remind you, next Sunday, immediately following this worship service, if you are interested in information about a trip to Israel this fall, I'll meet with you for just a few moments after the service in here. It won't take but just a few minutes. I'll give you some information, and then you can certainly think about it, pray about it, and see if that would be something you might be interested in. And if you've never been, and even if you have been, I'd encourage you to go. It's a life-changing opportunity. I'm going to finish up what I've started 7 weeks ago with you, a series entitled Foundational Stones. I'm going to finish it up this morning. And I told the early service this morning, I'm not 100% sure where I'm going preaching-wise after this. I knew pretty much what the Lord wanted me to preach for you and to you during these first few months, but y'all ain't got nobody yet. Now I'm going to think about what I'm going to preach. I'm going to have to look and really seek the Lord to see what he wants me to preach. I think next Sunday I'm going to preach a message entitled, What in the World is Going On? And when you look at our world today, you ask that question, don't you? What's happening? And I want to share, I hope, what will be an encouraging word with you about that. And then I'm going to preach after that, I think, for a Sunday or two, a message entitled, How to Listen to a Sermon. I probably should have preached that one the first week I was here. But you know what? There's a right way and a wrong way to listen to a sermon. And if you're going to get out of it what I believe God wants you to get out of it, we're going to talk about how to listen and what you need to do to get the most out of it. And then we'll be around Easter at that point in time. We'll see what the Lord does, and we'll see where you stand as a church in regard to your next pastor. But for this morning, I want to finish the series, Foundational Stones. And we've been looking at this because these are foundational, fundamental truths that the church has to make sure is in its right place if it's going to cooperate with God in the building of His church and in the building of a church that will be both honoring and glorifying to the Lord and be the church that God wants it to be. These are essentials. These have to be present. And if they're not present, they must be if you're going to be about what God wants you to be about as a church for the years to come. You need to keep these at the foremost. So we've looked at six foundational stones. If a foundation of a building is not where it ought to be, if you're not building on the foundation that is laid, the building will never be secure and it never will be built properly. So these are those foundational building blocks that must be in their proper place in order to build for the days to come. We've talked about, first of all, the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of His church, but we must submit to His lordship. And in a local congregation like this one, we have to choose to let Jesus be Lord of His church. Again, it's His church, not my church. It's His church, and we need to be submissive to His lordship. We need to do so in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, for it's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit that we will be able to do what God has called us to do. And then we talked about the third foundational stone. Jesus said, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And part of the reason He said that is because it's through prayer that you and I are able to call upon God and ask for His blessings, to seek His ways, to seek His purposes. And a church that God blesses is a church that knows how to call upon Him in prayer. And then the fourth foundational stone was the importance of the ministry of God's Word being both preached and taught to God's people, because when it is done, Paul told Timothy, it will make us adequate and equipped for everything that God will call us to do. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the building block of evangelism and the building block of missions and how the church must be committed to those two things. But this morning, this is kind of the third of those last three important building blocks, and they flow one out of the other. And we find the text for it in Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. And I'm going to read some very familiar verses to you, verses 18, 19, and 20. We've looked at these verses the last 2 weeks. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, we know this to be the Great Commission. And it was given to us by our Lord to be obeyed. It's not the great suggestion. It is the Great Commission. And if a church is being built properly, it will seek to be obedient to this Great Commission. In it, we find the biblical basis for evangelism. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. In it, we find the biblical basis for missions. We talked about that last week. But in it, you also find what's going to be the focus of what I want to speak on this morning, and that's the biblical basis for discipleship. For discipleship. In fact, notice this again. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. And this seventh foundational stone that I want to deal with today is simply this. If a church is being built on the right foundation, it will take seriously this matter of making disciples. So if I had to entitle this sermon, a title that I hope I will get across to you this morning, it would simply be this, and I'm obviously borrowing this from others. Disciples making disciples. Disciples making disciples. And folks, that is the purpose of the church. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, I remember many, many years ago being challenged in this area of discipleship, reading a book about the founder of the Navigators Ministry. Maybe some of you read the book. And the book was entitled this, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Disciples are made, not born. And if you remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, notice how he words it. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Why? Because disciples are made, not born. And we must be about making disciples as a church. Now, this whole matter of being a disciple starts at salvation when we trust the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But the process of becoming a disciple is a lifelong pursuit. Now, let me say that again. The process of becoming a disciple is a lifetime pursuit. Once again, disciples are made. They don't just automatically happen. And if you look at your life and your walk with the Lord, you'd have to agree that that's true. Disciples are made. And the church must be about making disciples. I remember reading an illustration of this truth many, many years ago. The illustration stated about a group of tourists that were in Europe visiting some of the villages up in the mountainous regions of Europe. And one particular village they were about to go into, one of their tour guides spoke to the group and said the following. They said, up in this part of the mountains, there had been a lot of famous people who lived here at some point in time. And so with that thought in their mind, as the tourists went on up to look in the villages up in this mountainous region, they came to one particular little village, and as they were walking into it, the group happened to see an old gentleman sitting outside the village just as they were getting ready to enter it. And one of the tourists walked over to this old gentleman, knowing what his tour guide had just told them, and he walked up to the man and he said, sir, excuse me, but were there any great people born in this village? To which the old man just looked at him and said the following, nope, just babies. Just babies. Nobody's born great. Just babies. They all start at the same point, don't they? Same thing's true about being a believer in Jesus. You weren't born again spiritually mature. You weren't born completing your walk with Jesus. You weren't born again as a mature follower of Christ. It's a process. Now, the tragedy in the church today is that we've got a lot of folks who claim to be a follower of Jesus, but they've never matured in their walk with Jesus. They've never become that disciple that Christ talks about. Here he gives the command to all of us, go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And the church must take serious that commandment to make disciples, of investing itself in the life of those who are the members, to help them become what we'll call a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to consider this morning for a few minutes. I want you to think about that, and I'm going to get to it in a little bit of a roundabout way. And I want to go all the way back to the early days of the church. In fact, I ask you to turn also in your Bibles to Acts, the 11th chapter. And if you'll look with me at verses 25 and 26, I want to show you something that I find very, very interesting. And to introduce it, I would simply ask the following. Did you know that the early believers in the Lord Jesus were not called Christians at first? They were called something else. In fact, the name Christian was not used until years down the road as the early church was born and began to exist. They were called something else a long time before they were ever called Christians. And I'll come back to that in just a second. Why don't you listen at what they were called? Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. And he here is Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul, you know him as Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Before this time, Christians, the title was never used. Nobody ever referred to these followers of Jesus as Christians. What were they called? How did people refer to them? They referred to them as disciples. Disciples. There goes a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's how those early believers were referred to up to this time that we read about here in the book of Acts. There goes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, and it certainly is, and if we've been commanded to make disciples, then I would suggest to you this morning, it's very important that we understand what is a disciple. And if that's what we're to be known as, what is a disciple, at least in the New Testament sense of the word? Let me begin here, if I could. The word disciple has been defined by many to mean a student or a learner. And a disciple is certainly that. However, the word means much more than just a student or just more or much more than just a learner. Our English word disciple comes from the Greek word, which means in part thought accompanied by endeavor. Thought accompanied by endeavor. That's what disciple means. W.E. Vines, in his book, an expository dictionary of New Testament words, goes on to define the word disciple in the following way. He says, a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Therefore, this word disciple in the New Testament does not refer merely to a student or a learner who goes into a classroom or to a teacher and sits down and accumulates in their minds a whole bunch of facts. It means much more than that. In fact, here in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of a disciple, what it speaks of is that a disciple is one who has learned to imitate the life of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they learn, but they take what they've learned and put it into practice into their hearts and their life so that They imitate the life of Jesus. That's what a New Testament disciple is all about. In fact, folks, even that word Christian means the same thing. In fact, just bear with me a minute. We've cheapened that word Christian in our culture today, haven't we? Today, you say, are you a Christian? You ask people, are you a Christian? And most people are going to tell you, if they live in the Bible Belt of the South, even though this is changing somewhat in our culture today. But most people, yes, I'm a Christian. And what they mean by that is probably, I go to church. I consider myself a moral person. Mom and Dad were a Christian. They took me to church. After all, I live in the United States. We're one nation under God. So I'm not a heathen. I'm not a devil. So yes, I'm a Christian. But they don't live for Jesus. They're not changed by the message of Jesus. They're certainly not an imitator of their master. They just have the title. In fact, for too many, I think, in our day and our age, we have simply allowed this whole matter of being Christian to be a cultural thing. We are Christian in culture and title, and not Christian out of conviction. Do you know what the word Christian means in the New Testament? Well, this is loaded. We don't talk about this much. We ought to talk about it a lot. Do you know what it means in the Scriptures to be a Christian? That word Christian literally means little Christ. Little Christ. Or maybe even better put, it means Christ one. So when these early disciples were called Christians, it was because they sought to imitate the life of their master Jesus. And by the way they lived, people in that day could say of them, look, there goes a little Jesus. There goes somebody who's seeking to live their life just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been commanded to make in the church. We've been commanded to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We've been commanded to make people who live their life in such a way that they look like little Christ. So we've cheapened in our culture today. Even our commitment to the church. I mean, do you realize the easiest organization on the planet to join is a Baptist church? Amen or on me? I mean, you join this church by just basically coming up to me or whoever's preaching, staff, hey, I'd like to join this church. We'd ask you a few questions, hopefully to find out somewhat about your commitment to Jesus. But you could come to join this church and never do anything. Never give a dime. Never live your life at all for Christ. A lot of people think it means just to be baptized. And there are a lot of people who are banking their eternal security on the fact that as a 12-year-old child, they walked down somebody's aisle, was later baptized in a baptismal pool. They've not lived one day of their life for Jesus. They think just because they walked down an aisle, joined somebody's church, and was baptized in a baptismal pool, somehow that's going to get them to heaven. But they've lived like the devil all their life. They don't live like Jesus. They're not a disciple. They're not a fully devoted follower of Christ, and they have no intentions on being that. Oh, yes, they'll come to church for occasionally on Sunday because that's what culture demands of them. That's how they were brought up. It's not out of conviction to be a little Christ, to live like Jesus. So the command is this. As a church, we must take serious this matter of making fully committed and devoted followers of Jesus Christ to God's glory and God's honor. And that's the commission we've been given. And that's what we are to be about. Quite a challenge, isn't it? But remember, disciples are made, not born. It's a lifetime process. You know, I got saved when I really believe, looking back, I struggled with this for a while because God did such a radical change in my life shortly after I graduated from high school. I debated for a long time. Really wondered, was I really saved when I was 12 years old, or was it later when I turned 18 and really had a life-changing encounter with Christ? And, you know, I don't know that I'll ever know for sure, but I do know this. I do know when I got right with the Lord at 18 years of age, God changed my life. And I started a journey then that I'm still on today, almost 50 years ago. I've come a long way, baby, as the old saying used to be. But I look at my life sometimes and I go, my soul, boy, I hadn't made a whole lot of progress. I still got a long way to go. But that's part of the process. I'm a whole lot further along now than I used to be, but I still see how far I've got to go. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I see I need to get closer to Jesus. The more I grow in my faith, the more I know I need to grow in my faith. I can't sit and be satisfied. A disciple will not do that. A true disciple, yes, they'll be a learner. But boy, they're going to take what they're learning, they want to put it into practice in their hearts and their lives so that they might seek to imitate the very life of the one who died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what the church needs to be teaching and making through its ministry in a local congregation. Some people won't receive it. Some people don't want that. But those who have a hunger for God and those who have a deep hunger in their life for something more than just a church membership, they'll run to it because they want. There's a calling in their heart deep down inside to be that fully devoted follower of Jesus that the Bible speaks of. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's my introduction to my sermon this morning. So let me see if I can preach to you the message. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I told the first service this morning about the same portal. I will not finish this message this morning, so don't expect it. I'll just go until 2 o'clock and see what happens. And we got to get out of here for the three men coming in here, the Acts group here in a few minutes. I won't go that long. Let me see if I can define for you what that looks like. Let me see if I can help you. And I want to do that by telling you what Jesus said about a disciple. Can I do that? In fact, I think you find five places in the scriptures that Jesus was very specific about what it really means to be a disciple, or what that's going to look like, or how that's going to take place in our hearts and our lives. And these are characteristics, they're disciplines, they're aspects of life and living that has to be true of a disciple. And these are the things that the church has to be teaching people to do if we are going to be making disciples. Now, whether that happens in a large group from the pulpit on Sunday mornings, whether it happens in small groups, it can happen in a multitude of ways. But these are the things that the church must be challenging those of us who claim to be Christians to be doing if we're going to be in the business of making disciples. And this is what a disciple ought to be doing and look like. I'll go till my time runs out. Number one, Jesus told us once that a New Testament disciple will be one who abides in the Word. A true New Testament disciple will abide in the Word. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Again, he spells it out for us. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue, or if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And when you do that, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is going to be true of a person who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus? And what should the church be teaching people if they are making disciples? Well, we need to teach them how to abide in the Word. And if you're a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to abide in the Word. Why? Because the Word is spiritual food. It's spiritual nourishment. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're a hungry disciple, you can't get enough of the Word. You can't get enough of the teaching, the preaching, the reading of God's word. There's an inner hunger and thirsting your heart for what God has to say, because you know His words are life. You know that as you know the truth works in your heart and your life to set you free. And a disciple will be known by the fact that they love God's word, and they get into God's word, and they get God's word into their heart and their life with all their soul. They seek it with all their might. They're never satisfied by what they have learned. They're always wanting to learn more and more and more and more. Is that true in church today? In fact, let me just make it real personal this morning. Is that true in you? I wish that preacher would shut up and get through. We got to get to church. We got Goldens down here. The Methodists are going to beat us out if he keeps on going a little longer here. When was the last time you picked up your Bible and read it to get fed? When was the last time you really studied God's word? When was the last time you dug out spiritual truth for you to really find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus? If you abide in my word, Jesus says, then truly you are my disciples. And folks, making disciples must mean taking God's word, presenting God's word to God's people in such a way that it helps them learn to abide in His word. And as a disciple, it means that that word abide means living it. Living it. Why? Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Secondly, this morning, a New Testament disciple will love others with the love of Jesus. And a church that is making disciples will teach people and help people learn to love others with the love of Jesus. And you say, where do you get that from, preacher? Well, Jesus said it. John 13, verses 34 and 35, He said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give you. Now, in one sense, it wasn't new. God had commanded His people to love all along. You go back into the Old Testament, many commands dealt with this matter of us loving one another. The Ten Commandments, first four of them dealt with our love for God. Last six of them deal with our love for one another. So we had been commanded to love people. But now Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And what made it new was this. It's the word agape that's there in our language, in the Greek language. And it means that we love with God's kind of love. And Jesus is telling us that, hey, when you begin to love like I love, and you begin to give people Jesus' love, and when you begin to let my love flow through you to others, that's a new kind of love. And people, the world's going to know that you're my disciple by the way you love them. Let me tell you what, folks. You look at churches today that are making a difference. Really making a difference. You know what's going to mark it? The one common denominator? Love. Love. And believe me when I tell you, lost people can walk in that back door and can know it the moment they walk in here. Somebody who's hungry for love and looking for love, they can tell it the moment they walk on your property. At the same time, if somebody walks in and it's not a loving church, and I'll tell you what, they know it the second they come in here. You can't fool people about that. The love of Jesus, where we love others with God's kind of love. And you know what? That's a growing process, isn't it? That didn't come naturally. We have to learn that. We have to obey that. We have to allow God to love through us in order to do that. But Jesus says, they will know that you're my disciples by the way you love them. 1 John 3, verses 17 to 18 says the following, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this by the way, we will know by this that we are in the truth. A disciple will be learning to love others like Jesus loved them. That's how the world will know. And that's what the church needs to be teaching their people to do. But you know what? You go in some churches today, I'm thankful it's not true here. At least from what I've seen, it's not been true here. You go sit through the average, well, I mean, that's not fair. Let me be fair. Let me be right. You go sit through some church business meetings, and you would think the church hated one another.
The way some people act.
Have a knockdown, drag-out fight in the name of Jesus. And then we wonder why people don't want to be in our churches. I remember years ago we had a couple that was visiting our church down in Valdosta. And we had made some changes in the way that we did our business meetings. There are items a church has to vote on. I understand that. We all know that. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And we had refused to fuss and fight. And we did not give a platform by which people could fuss and fight. And I remember this one person came. They'd been visiting our church some time. I'd set up an appointment to go by and visit with them. And after going to their house and having a few minutes of small talk, I asked the couple, I said, hey, I appreciate you guys coming. Hope that you'll join, but just, hey, I'm here. Any question you'd like to ask me about our church? And they looked at each other and laughed. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. And they said, we only have one question about your church. I think we know everything else. I said, okay. Had no clue what they were going to ask me. This is what they asked. How long are your business meetings? Well, I had never been asked that before by anybody. I thought that was a real odd question. I answered their question. And then the guy said, let me tell you why I'm asking. I knew what he was going to tell me, but I let him answer it anyway. He said, I have sat through the last 2-hour business meetings where we fuss and fight over the least amount of things ever. I'm done with it. And folks, let me tell you something. You want to run people out of your church quicker than anything else today, just let the church do that. Let a church fuss and fight in a business meeting, and they're done. Why? Because a disciple ought to know how to love one another. And if you can't demonstrate love even in a business meeting when you disagree with somebody, you still got a lot of learning to do in the area of love. So what's true of a disciple? New Testament disciple is going to abide in the Word. A New Testament disciple will love with the love of Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, a New Testament disciple will bear fruit. Will bear fruit. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish with this one this morning. I may give you the other two outlines so you can fill out the outline. But let me finish with this because I want to stay on it for just a minute, and then I'm going to close because I know we got some other things here to do in just a second. Won't you listen? Because, again, Jesus gives us a direct indication of what's going to be true of a disciple. A true disciple. John 15, 1-5, verse 8 and verse 16. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father, Jesus said, is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We prove by fruit if we're truly his disciples or not. Now, folks, let me say this to you. You bear fruit. All of us do. It's either good fruit or bad fruit. But you prove by the fruit that's in your life if you're truly a disciple or not. You find in your outline 4 subpoints there. I want to give you those real quick, and I will close with this. But I think this is important because a disciple will be bearing fruit, and we need to teach people how to bear the right kind of fruit. Consider this morning. First of all, fruit is the evidence of death. Fruit is the evidence of death. In other words, fruit, as I bear it, is the evidence that I've died to myself. And that's what ought to be true of fruit. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Fruit, then, is the expression of dead seed. Fruit is really the evidence that that seed has died, and now there is evidence of life because there was first death. Paul understood this when he wrote Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. A true disciple will then die to his or herself in order to live their lives for Christ and Christ alone. Fruit is the evidence of death. Secondly, fruit is the expression of character. It's the expression of character. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and in doing so, he says, so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is the true expression of the inward nature of a tree. Outward fruit reveals inward character. That is a law of nature you cannot deny. We know the character of an apple tree by looking at its fruit. Because will an apple tree ever produce oranges? Will it? Some of y'all not real sure. No. Why? Listen, this is profound. Because the inward nature of the tree will always produce outward fruit in the liking of its inward nature. An apple tree won't produce oranges. A pear tree won't produce peaches because that's not what its inward character is like. Here you have somebody who, through their life, they're bearing fruit. They cuss all the time. They're mean as a snake. They're grumpy. They're bitter. Those are the fruits coming out of their life. Do you know why they're that way? Because outward fruit is always an indication of the inward nature of the person. But you start living for Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You start walking with Jesus, and he brings out of us what he's put inside of us, and people begin to see not us, but they begin to see the nature that's inside of us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit is the expression of inward character. Thirdly, fruit is the exhibition of life. Fruit, then, is nothing more than an exhibit of the overflow of life from the inside of the tree. When you look at an apple on that apple tree, that apple on the outside is nothing more than an exhibition of the inward nature of that tree and the overflow of life that's on the inside of that tree. Same thing's true of our walk with Jesus. When God begins to do something out of us, it's because he's done something in us first. And if you want God to do something out of you, it starts inwardly, first of all. And fourthly, I'd say this to you, fruit is the effect of abiding. Fruit comes as we abide in Jesus. It doesn't come from self-effort. It doesn't come from grunting and groaning. Fruit flows. The fruit of the Spirit flows. All the fruit that we want to be there flows as we learn to abide in Jesus. It just comes naturally. That's true of an apple tree. Have you ever walked by an apple tree and heard it grunting and groaning to bear fruit? If you do, run. No. That fruit is there because that branch abided in the limb, and the limb abides in the trunk, and on the inside of that trunk flows abundant life. And as that branch just sits there and abides in the vine, as Jesus puts it, the natural overflow is going to be fruit. What's inside the tree comes out of the tree because you've learned to abide in Jesus. And boy, that's true in our walk with Jesus. When I learned to abide in him, learned to walk in him, He begins to love in me and out of me. And before I know it, my life's beginning to produce things that I'm not capable of producing. My life begins to produce patience when I can't be patient myself. He begins to produce fruit of love out of my life when I don't have the capacity to love. He begins to change the way I think and the way I live so that my life is being lived in such a way that by outward fruit, people can say, there goes a disciple of Jesus. There goes a Christ one. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, folks, none of us are perfect there. All of us fail. That's our pursuit. But some people have never started that pursuit at all. And let me just say this, and I'll close with this. By the way, if you want 4 and 5, those points in your outline, a New Testament disciple, number 4, will surrender his life to the master. The scriptures are there. You can go read it, and that's true. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, it's not your life to live. It's his life to live through you. That's another whole sermon. The 5th one, a New Testament disciple will reproduce themselves in the lives of others. You find that to be clearly true. If you're a true New Testament disciple, it's going to be marked by your desire to reproduce your life in somebody else in some way. Disciples making disciples. That's the command we've all been given. Go and make disciples. And I truly believe that one of the evidences that a person has truly been born again and taken up the command to follow Jesus is that they're on this road of discipleship, allowing God to work in them to change them, as Paul says, from glory to glory. One of these days, when we go to heaven, that journey is going to be complete. One of these days, when we die and we see him, the Bible says, we will become as he is. But in the meantime, my responsibility is to be growing as a disciple, where I become more like Jesus every day of my life. And as a church, we've been given the mandate to help those who are in this fellowship to become that exact same thing. Father, thank you for your word. Well, what a challenge that is before us. God, how you've convicted me once again of both my need and my responsibility in this area to make disciples. First of all, God, help me to be the disciple that you've called me to be. Help me to so live my life that people can say, there goes a Christ one, a disciple of Jesus. Let people see Jesus in me. But then too, Father, help me as I minister in this, your church, and through other opportunities that you give me along the way, help me to both challenge and make fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you've come to faith in Jesus, that's the first step along the way. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, we want to invite you to come and give your heart, your life to the Lord Jesus. That's the first step you must take. That's the first step of this whole matter of becoming a disciple. So if you're here and you've not given your life to Christ, in a moment as we stand and sing, Lee's going to be leading us in our singing. I'm going to be standing down front. I would simply invite you just to come as we sing and take me by the hand and say, Pastor Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus. And we'll have one of our staff members go with you and share with you for a few moments what that means and how you can ask Christ to come into your life, to forgive you and to change you forever this very morning. And then, Christian, today, if you're here today, I pray if your heart is not in the pursuit of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ as his faithful disciple. Boy, God will put such a conviction upon your heart, you won't rest until you make that the commitment of your very heart and soul. Help us all to do that, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.